Let us pray. Oh God, we give thanks that you give us your word. So send forth your spirit now to open our hearts and our minds to receive what you wish to say to your church gathered in this place this day. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh. Amen. Let's hear this one verse from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And as we listen together today, let's listen for the word of God. Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord. We began October by looking back. We remembered how 14 disciples first gathered at this crossroads 150 years ago with a common desire, a desire to love God with all that they are and to love their neighbor as themselves. They gathered with a commitment to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. And the story of God with this congregation, which began with them, now continues through us. Now is the time of our testing, we confessed, as God's story with the church now moves forward through us. But there's a funny thing about looking back. It forces you to consider not only who you are now, but also how future generations will look back on us who gather today at this crossroads. And that's where the idea came for this year's stewardship focus, now and evermore. We've broken it open in a couple of different ways now, growing now and evermore. And Ellen Bloss spoke about that in such powerful ways, reminding us that spiritual growth happens when our I's and our me's become a we and an us. Growing closer to God, growing in our faith by growing closer to one another. And last week, Patty Hobby reminded us of the congregation's rich history of service. And she also spoke about how each of us is gifted to serve in some way as we seek to give ourselves away for the sake of the gospel. And those of you who know Patty well know that she is much more comfortable hiding in the kitchen, working up a storm, than she is speaking in public. And for her willingness to do that, it was a way of her growing in the faith as she found a new way to serve the Lord. And then Tom today, I had no idea what he was going to say, which is why we let him come on up anyway. But here's the line that I have written next in my text. "But joyful? Does that one surprise you? What difference does it make whether the church is joyful, whether you're joyful or not?" Well, I'm convinced it makes all the difference in the world. And we're not thinking about some vague sense of happiness that ignores the pains of life. No, joy is deeper than that. Joy is strong enough to walk even through the valley of the shadow of death. But before we get there, I want to remind you of something that is so easy to forget. If you're in one of the growth groups that are meeting these days, you already know this, but we've been talking together in those groups about the first six questions of the Belonging to God Catechism. Whether you know it or not, maybe those questions are swirling around within you already, because we say them often in our worship together. Does this sound familiar? Who are you? I am a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? That I belong to God who loves me. And what makes you a child of God? Grace, God's free gift of love that I do not deserve and cannot earn. And how do you thank God for this gift of love? That's the question. How do you thank God for this gift of love? How do you respond to this love that makes you a beloved child of God and sets you free to love your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor in the world? A couple of years ago, our stewardship commission here decided that they wanted to wrestle with that question themselves before inviting us to do the same. They decided, that group, all on their own, that they needed to understand what it was within them that prompted their joyful and generous response to God through giving. And so they each wrote their statement about why they give to God as they do. And yeah, I was so inspired by their words then that I kept those papers tucked in a file somewhere in my office. And every now and then I'll pull out those words and read them again. One wrote, "When we take time to reflect on all that God has done for us through creating us, sustaining us, and most importantly, by sending His Son Jesus to take our place, it should prompt us to ask what it means to give joyfully and generously. For me, it's not something to do out of guilt or an attempt to earn favor with God. Instead, it's a byproduct of a grateful heart. For another, it was the growing awareness that all we have is through God's grace and generosity. For me," he wrote, "I want to be a joyful giver because I have been blessed in so many ways by God, and my giving supports the spread of the gospel to all." Still another focused on the way her giving allows her to focus her ideas on God's glory and not to be consumed with lesser things. And then one captured a theme that was expressed in one way or another in every one of their reflections. She wrote, "The realization of God's acceptance of me with all of my shortcomings is an amazing testament of God's love for me. And that awareness makes it easy to give back to God joyfully and generously." You know, I hear those words and I think Paul's prayer came true for them. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit." And that kind of joy only shows up when you're paying attention. In that way, gratitude and joy go together. The poet David White wrote a book called Consolations, in which he explores various everyday words and holds them up to the light like a prism, giving those simple, ordinary words a deeper meaning. And two of the words that he explores in that book are gratitude and joy. About gratitude, David White writes this: "Gratitude is not a passive response to something we've been given. Gratitude arises from paying attention, from being awake in the presence of everything that lives within and without us. In that way, everything that is, including life itself, is pure gift." And he goes on to say that gratitude is the understanding that many millions of things come together and live together, enmesh together and breathe together, in order for us to take even one more breath of air. That the underlying gift of life and incarnation as a living, participating human being is a privilege. That we are miraculously part of something rather than nothing. Even if that something, he writes, is temporarily pain or despair, we still inhabit a living world with real faces, with real voices, laughter, the color blue, the green of the fields, the freshness of a cold wind, or the tawny hue of a winter landscape. And thankfulness happens whenever we open our eyes to pay attention to the gifts surrounding us at every moment. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Or maybe Paul could have written it like this. May the God of hope open your eyes to the gift of all that is, so then you might abound in hope. Well, David White also explores joy, and I've got to tell you, it was a needed word for me. You've heard me note a number of times over the years that joy is often what is missing in the church. There should be joy in our sanctuaries, joy at our committee meetings, joy in our service. But too often what you see are somber faces engaged in things out of guilt or responsibility or just exasperation. Well, somebody's got to do it. And when joy's not there, it's a pretty good sign that something is amiss, that we've missed something important. Here's what White writes. Joy can be made by practiced, hard-won achievement as much as by an unlooked-for passing act of grace arrived out of nowhere. Joy is the measure of our relationship to death and our living with death. Joy is the act of giving ourselves away before we need to or are asked to. Joy is practiced generosity. I love his phrase. Joy is practiced generosity. He continues, if joy is a deep form of love, it's also the raw engagement with the passing seasonality of existence, the fleeting presence of those we love understood as gift, going in and out of our lives, faces, voices, memory, aromas of the first spring day or a wood fire in winter. The last breath of a dying parent is to create a rare, new, beautiful frontier between loving presence and a new and blossoming absence. To feel a full and untrammeled joy, he writes, is to have become fully generous. To allow ourselves to be joyful is to have walked through the doorway of fear. The dropping away of the anxious, worried self felt like a thankful death itself, a disappearance, a giving away, overheard in the laughter of friendship, the vulnerability of happiness felt suddenly as strength, a solace and a source, the claiming of our place in the living conversation, the sheer privilege of being in the presence of a mountain, a sky, or well-loved familiar face. I was here, and you were here, and together we made a world. How do you thank God for this gift of love, for this world teeming with goodness? That is the heart of stewardship. Becoming aware of our need to give thanks to God with our whole hearts because we know the things God has done for this world, even more because we know what God has done in each of our lives. One of the things I think on often is my friendship with Collier Harvey, who died a little over 2 years ago now. And whenever I remember Collier, I think about how he talked about stewardship, and we talked about stewardship a lot. And you who remember him, remember he was as generous as anyone that I had ever met. And maybe his understanding of stewardship explains why. For Collier, stewardship was simply one thing: practicing our love for God, who constantly practices his love for us. That's the heart of stewardship. And that's what our giving is about. I know we're tempted to think that we're just giving money to the church. You know how the old story sounds. The church has bills like everybody else, and you need to pay your share. But that's not what stewardship is about at all. Stewardship is about love, about practicing our love for the God who constantly practices His love for us. On this day, when you have the opportunity to make your response to the love of God in your life by offering an estimate of your giving for 2018, it is important to remember that. To remember that it's about your heart, your whole heart and mind. And to remember that we are not called today or any day to give to the church, but rather that we give as the church. In response to God's love, we give as the church so that the love of God and the love of neighbor spreads throughout the whole world. In that way, every time we pass the plates, every moment when we give of ourselves is a chance to make our lives a gift to God. And maybe that's why the offering is always the highest point of worship, because it's the moment where we can purely respond to what God has done. God is hoping for us and from us that we would love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Today, as we offer our commitments for 2018, we'll really be doing something far more important. We'll be practicing generosity, which is what joy is all about. Even more, we'll be practicing our love for the God who constantly practices His love for us. Collier got that right, didn't he? God constantly practices His love for us. So how do you thank God for this gift of love? By being joyful, by practicing generosity, both now and evermore. Well, let me invite you now to stand with me as together we say what we believe. Christ calls us to live in the presence of God. Jesus lived with a constant sense of His Father's presence. He put God's claim on His life above all else. He joined others in God's worship and praise. He drew strength from the Scriptures. He prayed and taught His disciples to pray. We believe Christ gives us and demands of us personal lives that are centered in God and open to God's reality and rule. Christ teaches us to put obedience to God above the interests of self, family, race, or nation, to offer God joyously our money, ability, and time.